Welcome to the audio ministry of Clifton Park Community Church with Pastor Dave Bissell. Now, let's join Dave as he teaches from the Word of God.
This morning, our sermon text is perhaps the most familiar chapter in the Bible. From the book of Psalms, the 23rd Psalm. And I'm reading it not in the familiar King James, but in a modern translation, the English Standard Version. Psalm 23. A psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemy. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Lest we read in God's inspired word, Psalm 23. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this word, this precious word, which is familiar to millions upon millions of people. We pray now that by your Spirit, you would give us understanding of your word, that you would take your word and press it deep within us, not simply making an impression on our minds or even our heart, but that you would touch our soul with the truth of your word, that you would bring some today, Father, from darkness into light, from wandering into the flock of God. Lord, may your word accomplish all for which you sent it. We ask your blessing on the word now. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Our sermon this morning from Psalm 23 is called the Shepherd's Psalm, and there's a good reason we call it that. I've selected this passage from God's word for us today, the first Sunday of May, May 3rd, 2020, in the midst of the ongoing coronavirus pandemic, because I think this scripture, perhaps more than many others, provides believers with great comfort and hope. It brings us rest and refreshing. Many of us are growing weary. I think this is the 8th or the 9th Sunday when we've not been able to meet together, and we've had to do it digitally through the internet, and I am thankful for the internet, but we're growing weary. I'm sure you are growing weary, and I want God's word to be able to comfort you and strengthen you, and I want those who know the 23rd Psalm to understand it well. Understanding, trust, insight, guidance, advice. These are words that many are talking about today as the coronavirus rages on. There's so many opinions and so many people wanting to instruct us and guide us. Who do we listen to? But I'm thankful that the Bible tells us that Christians have a shepherd in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have someone to guide us in life, to protect us, and to provide for us. We don't need to simply rely upon our friends or the experts on TV. Isn't it interesting on Facebook? So many of our friends that a few months ago were political experts, as political things were in the headlines. Now all our Facebook friends are apparently immunologists, and they understand medicine completely to give us their advice. Well, it turns out we have a help. We have a provision of God to shepherd us through whatever circumstance, through whatever season of life. And as this circumstance presses on, drags on, and may continue for a few more weeks, I thought the 23rd Psalm would strengthen our faith and invite others to give up wandering and wondering and to come and trust the Lord Jesus Christ, the shepherd. Because Psalm 23 is all about Jesus. It is the psalm written by David as the king of Israel about his trust in the Lord. And it's also written explicitly about Jesus, and Jesus owns it, as we'll see, and presents himself to us as our shepherd. So this most famous psalm is a real help to us. As the great preacher of England, Alexander McLaren, said, this psalm has dried many a tear and supplied the mold into which many hearts have poured their peaceful faith. These well-known words are sometimes the very last words on the lips of a dying believer. So let's look into them. Let's study Psalm 23. I trust you still have your Bible and you have it open as we look at the shepherd as his sheep. Well, the first thing we want to notice here is that this psalm is not really about the sheep. It's more about the shepherd. Have you noticed that? So my first heading, the brief heading today in the sermon, is about the shepherd. Bear with me as we talk about the shepherd before we talk about all his benefits and the things he does for us. It's important that we understand who the shepherd is if we are to receive benefits from him. Well, my first heading here under who is this shepherd is to point out that King David speaks of the Lord Jehovah as his shepherd. That's the first shepherd in view here, Jehovah, Yahweh, I am who I am, the God who made himself known to Moses at the burning bush and gave out his name as recorded in the book of Exodus. I am who I am. It's the Hebrew verb of being that gives us the name, the personal name of God, Yahweh. We have called him Jehovah from the King James Bible, or in our modern English, it's Lord with capital L, capital O, capital R, and capital D. And I want to point out to it that the article that's given here, the Lord, kind of makes Lord look like a title. And David isn't really speaking of someone by their title. He's using the name of God. It's as if David were to start the psalm saying, Jehovah is my shepherd. There's a difference there. It's not a title as much as it is the covenant name, the personal name of God. David, the shepherd boy who became king himself, knows a lot about shepherds, and he expresses his sense of Jehovah's care for him by saying in this figure of speech, Jehovah, my shepherd. And he goes on to explain what he means by that. The great king of Israel, David, the great king, leans upon someone greater. David knew that it was not by his own might that he won victories or ruled the people of God. He had help from above. Jehovah, my shepherd, says King David. The Scottish preacher Murdoch Campbell said Psalm 23 is a perfect portrayal of the relationship between the shepherd and his sheep, but David lifts his theme into the higher realm of the tender relationship between the shepherd of Israel and those who are under his care. David points us to God the Father, Jehovah, the great I am. But David is also speaking not only of the Lord, but for the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't have time to go into it, but I submit to you that David, who wrote many of the Psalms, was a prophet. David was a king, but he was also a prophet of God. And when he spoke, when he was inspired and gave out the scriptures, much of it is prophetic, speaking of the Messiah. David himself was a type, a foreshadow of the Messiah to come. The Messiah would be of the line and lineage of David. David speaks prophetically in the Psalms for his greater son, if you will, the descendant, the Lord Jesus Christ. So when David does that, we are given an insight into Jesus and his trust of the Heavenly Father. Picture Jesus saying, Jehovah the Father is my shepherd, I shall not want. Even though I, Jesus, walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Jehovah will restore my soul. So there's a lot going on here. When we come to this shepherd's psalm, it's by the shepherd King David about his trust in the Lord, but it's also prophetically looking ahead to Jesus. And when we get to Jesus in the New Testament, we see Jesus speaking of himself as a shepherd, as the good shepherd. Jesus knew firsthand what it was like to be shepherded during his days on earth. And he speaks of God the Father of a shepherd, but he also speaks to believers as our shepherd. I think we all are aware of this. In Mark chapter 6, verse 34, Jesus acted like a shepherd. Mark 6, 34 says, when he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them. Jesus acting like a shepherd, being a shepherd. Later on in the Gospel of John, turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 10. Jesus here speaks of himself several times as a shepherd. Let me read parts of John chapter 10 from the New Testament to you as we look at the shepherd. John 10, let's look at the first four verses. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens, the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he has brought out all his own, he goes before them. And the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And down to John 10, verse 11 and following, Jesus speaks, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, he who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. I lay down my life for the sheep, and I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock and one shepherd. Hold on to John chapter 10. We'll have one more verse to look at. But do you see Jesus here not only trusting his Father to shepherd him during his days of the incarnation, but Jesus telling us very plainly, I am the good shepherd, and describing that difference between being the good shepherd and a hireling, Jesus himself, our shepherd. That gives all sorts of New Testament present day meaning to our understanding of Psalm 23. The shepherd is God. The shepherd is Jesus. Jesus is God. Jesus is the Lord. He is divine, the Son of God. Before we move on, let me ask, do you know this shepherd? Are you one of his sheep? There are a lot of shepherds out there, as we said earlier. Who do you trust? Who do you turn to? Do you have a relationship with this Jesus? And here in John 10, Jesus gave us several clues about that relationship. I know my sheep, they know me. In fact, he gives two explicit tests as to who are his sheep. Two tests if Jesus is your shepherd. Take this test with me real quick. Let's look at chapter 10, verse 27, short verse. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. There's the two tests. Number one, the sheep hear Jesus' voice, and the sheep follow him. Is that you? Do you hear and wait upon the words of Jesus? Do you open the Bible and read it for insight and understanding? And then do you obey? Do you follow Jesus? If you don't follow Jesus, he is not your shepherd. God is not your shepherd in Psalm 23 or in the New Testament or in reality if you don't hear the voice of Jesus and follow Jesus. That's pretty clear from the Bible. And I emphasize that even as we turn back to Psalm 23, because I think most people use Psalm 23 in a very superficial way. They use it just as some sort of superstition. When they're in trouble, when they're in difficulty, they will say the 23rd Psalm, or they'll hear it recited at a funeral and they'll just say, oh, maybe in a sentimental way. Oh, that's so wonderful. That brings me comfort because I've heard that since my childhood. Or my parents used to recite the 23rd Psalm. Oh, it brings me such comfort just to hear those words. There's a sentimental use to Psalm 23. And then there's the superstitious use of Psalm 23. Someone will recite it as though it were some sort of rosary bead. My friends, that isn't why we're talking about Psalm 23, just to give you some warm feelings for today. The sentimental value may be there, but it does not make Jesus your shepherd, and it does not give you any of his benefits. You need to be one of his sheep. You need to hear his voice. You need to know him and follow him. That's the clear message of the Bible for every age since the Bible was given. There are some who are his sheep and there are some who are not. Jesus knows the difference. My question today is, do you know Jesus? There's no 23rd Psalm for you if you don't know Jesus. Well, the second and big heading for the sermon this morning is to talk about the provisions of this shepherd for the sheep. Psalm 23 is filled with provisions. I think I count 7 provisions. That's a lot. I'm going to try to list them. We're just going to do an overview. There are 7 things in view. And it all starts with that phrase in verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Means I won't lack anything of significance. I shall not want. I shall not lack. I lack nothing if God is my shepherd, if Jesus is my shepherd. And then he goes on to kind of fill that in. What does he have in view? And it's quite a list. And I have 7 things. The first, we'll try to take them in order. Hop around just a little bit, but take them in order. Verse 2, there is refreshing rest. The shepherd provides refreshing rest to his sheep. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still water. Green pastures. Well, it's spring. Things are starting to look a little green. This is a beautiful day today. We're not quite there. But this is a metaphor for our life experience, that there can be rest for us physically, emotionally, spiritually in these green pastures. The word pasture here isn't mentioning its greenness just because it's a place for food, but it says he makes me lie down there. He's referring to the rest that sheep have when they're with this shepherd. Very interesting. You can read about shepherds and sheep. We don't talk about them much in modern days. I don't know anyone. Well, I know a couple people that have sheep on their property. But if you talk to real life shepherds or you read what they've told us, there are four things that will keep a sheep from resting and lying down and feeling safe. Those four things, and we can summarize them with words that all begin with the letter F: fear, friction, flies, and famine. A sheep will not have rest unless it is free from fear, free from friction, free from flies or pests, and free from hunger or famine. Those words. One man who wrote a book on the 23rd Psalm was a shepherd. His name is Philip Keller. A while back, I think it was first published in the 70s, Philip Keller summarizes these four requirements to finding rest this way. It's almost impossible for sheep to be made to lie down unless four requirements are met. Owing to their timidity, they refuse to lie down unless they are free from all fear. Because of their social behavior within a flock, sheep will not lie down unless they are free from friction from others of their kind. And yes, some sheep are bullies, some are bossier than others. So he talks about friction. He goes on, if tormented by flies or parasites, sheep will not lie down. Only when free of these pests can they relax. Lastly, sheep will not lie down unless they are well fed and hunger not. A good shepherd provides for rest by meeting all those needs. There's a practical dimension to the rest that God provides. God provides believers spiritual rest, rest in this life, rest in these busy days, these difficult days. There can be rest as the Lord lifts from us our fears, our frictions, the pests, the little things that can get under our skin. God helps us deal with them, and God feeds our soul and satisfies us in wonderful ways. And all those things allow for us to find rest. The good shepherd makes it possible for his sheep to rest. When Jesus spoke to people who would follow him, he said this, for instance, in Matthew 11, verse 28, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The second provision of a shepherd for his sheep is just ample daily provisions, food and water. We see that here in verse 2, the still waters. And then in verse 5, this banquet, this table. God provides for our daily bread. He wants us to pray for it and give thanks for it, but God gives good gifts to his children, ample daily provisions. It says, he leads me beside still waters. Well, that's where sheep can drink. There's another famous shepherd who's written a book on the 23rd Psalm, Douglas MacMillan. He passed away in 1991, but his small book, I think, is my favorite on Psalm 23, Douglas MacMillan. He said that sheep won't drink from rapidly running water. He was a shepherd in Scotland and crossed, after a long day's pilgrimage, he crossed one stream that was moving rapidly over rocks, and he saw that even the thirsty sheep, sheep whose tongues were hanging out, would not drink from the rapidly moving water. They needed quieter water to find it safe to drink, because the good shepherd makes ample provisions. I have more to say about verse 5 and the banquet table and all of those provisions in the evening message, so I'm going to press on. God's provision for his sheep. Number 1, refreshing rest. Number 2, ample provisions. Number 3, spiritual life. Number 3, spiritual life. We look here at verse 3, where it says, he restores my soul. Restores my soul. Yes, that's what this spiritual good shepherd does. That's what Jesus does. And he first does it by bringing us from darkness into life, the new birth. What could restore a soul? What could return to us spiritual life but the new birth? Jesus said, you must be born again. Jesus said, come to me. This new birth that Jesus offers is ours by grace through faith. And it's the first part of the spiritual life the good shepherd offers. Restore, it means to return, to replace, to bring about. The verb is used in Psalm 22 in a verse to imply returning, as in repentance returning. The good shepherd will lead us back into the flock. He will give us life and restore us. In terms of physical shepherding, the good shepherd sometimes has to physically upright a sheep. If you know sheep, especially when they're full with a thick coat, the woolly fur that would surround them, if they're resting, perhaps in a depression in the ground and getting comfortable, and they turn and their center of gravity shifts, their feet could spring into the air as their heavy woolen coat pulls them over onto their back. And that sheep will not be able to right itself from being upside down. It needs the restoration of a shepherd. Maybe that's a picture of you in the midst of these difficult times. We feel like we've gotten ourselves upside down. We're depressed and we can't break out of it. The Bible tells us our shepherd will restore our soul. He will do for us what we can't do for ourselves. So I encourage you to look to Jesus as he graciously restores us to spiritual life. Fourth, out of the seven things the good shepherd does for his sheep, not for everyone, but for his sheep. Number four, right guidance. We see that also here in verse 3. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. We have to remember that sheep wander. Sheep are well known for wandering. Don't we all know Isaiah 53 verse 6? All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. It's not flattering to be described as a sheep. We wander. Even when you bring a sheep into a good pasture and the food is right before them, they may wander away. They're just not bright animals. They need right guidance. Now, what does the Bible mean when it says he leads me in paths of righteousness? Is it talking about morally upright behavior? Or is it simply talking about right paths, in other words, safe or appropriate straight path? It seems to be both. These morally and correct paths often overlap, don't they? The right way is the way to go. And it is the Lord who leads me, the Christian, in paths of righteousness. He knows what's right, and he'll lead us there. I was praying on Saturday this weekend with several pastors online on a Zoom, and it was wonderful to hear other pastors asking God for wisdom. Lord, help us lead others. Lead us in paths of righteousness, that we in turn might lead and influence others. You might email or text me and say, Pastor, when can we come back to church? I have a couple that call me just about every other day saying, when can we come back to church? We need wisdom to make these decisions. I pray that our leaders have wisdom. I think our leaders and we all would benefit by trusting Jesus and praying and consulting him to pray, to humbly submit and seek for wisdom from above, in addition to the wisdom of science and counselors here below. In the days of COVID pandemic, we all need to be guided and to be helped. Pastor Jim Johnson has written an excellent commentary and set of sermons on the book of Psalms. He points out here about sheep and guidance. He says this, since water and grass can be hard to find, shepherds had to be ready to lead their flocks on long migrations from one pasture to another. The sheep would not understand why they left a good place to climb up and down ravines as they walked through the wilderness. Where are we going? The sheep don't know where they are going, but he, the shepherd, does. Not a single step of this journey is wasted, writes Jim Johnston. He leads them by straight path, the right path. Oh, I'm so thankful for a shepherd who leads me. Does he lead you? These are days where these ravines and the ups and downs of our current events create difficulties. How thankful we are that he leads us by his word, by his spirit, and the counsel of fellow believers. Christ leads his church. Psalm 23 goes on to tell us a few more of the blessings, the provisions of the shepherd for the sheep. Number five, freedom from fear. You remember earlier that real shepherds tell us about real sheep not resting unless they're free from fear. That's true for us. And that's what this shepherd in the Bible does for his people. We can see that clearly in verse 4. Verse 4 is a very significant verse. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Verse 4. Notice a couple of things here in verse 4. It speaks of a valley, the valley of the shadow of death. The picture here from the Middle East is that of a ravine, or you may have heard the word wadi, W-A-D-I, a wadi, where during a time of rain and torrent, a stream might run through the low places. Indeed, a stream would carve its way down the hillsides and across the bottom of a ravine, creating the ravine. And then in the dry season, it would just be a dry stream bed. But because these ravines were common in the Middle East, and they were often deep and dry, and the angle of the sun created all sorts of shadow, to move down through that ravine was a frightening experience. Something could be lurking in the shadows. Other animals, perhaps predators, were there, and the sheep were wary. if the shepherd had to take them from one pasture to another and go through that ravine, go down the hillside and then up the other side, not only was there physical danger in coming through that area, but there was the fear. What lurks there? It's different here. The desert air and breezes don't reach down here, so even the air smells different, and the shadows could hide danger. It's that valley that David is describing here, which David knew full well from his own youth, but he describes it as in terms of our spiritual valleys. At times, we are led by God to walk through dark places, places where our fears are raised and our shepherd alleviates them. Notice what the psalmist says in verse 4. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. In the first three verses of the psalm, David speaks of the Lord in a descriptive fashion. He makes me, he leads me, he restores. Here in verse 4, he switches and speaks directly to his shepherd, as perhaps he remembers those terrifying moments when the Lord's presence made such a difference. I will not fear, for you are with me. You were with me, and you're with me now. I'm so glad to be in a relationship with you that I have you, and your rod and your staff, they comfort me. I see them. They're here. These are tokens of your presence, shepherd. The psalmist speaks intimately of the shepherd who protects him. The Southern preacher Dale Ralph Davis has said, it's almost as though the trouble in the valley drives him closer to the shepherd and brings a deeper intimacy with him. He changes his language, becomes a bit more vivid, and yet there's a confidence, I am free from fear with this shepherd. My friends, that's one of the greatest tests of whether or not you're born again, whether or not you're a Christian. How many things do you fear? Because Jesus can deal with all our fears. He deals with the big one, death. We need not fear death as a Christian. And he deals with all the smaller ones as well. I hope you are freed from fear by the Lord Jesus Christ. That was number 5. Number 6 and 7, we must hurry on. Number 6, a good shepherd gives us a good life. A good life. I struggle with how to label this. And you get to the verse 6 in this phrase that's so well known, and we sing it in a wonderful Christian song. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. I always love this verse because my mother's name was Shirley. And as a child, I conflicted the two things. This is simply means, yes, indeed, goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. My life is going to be characterized, it's going to be touched by goodness and mercy. Goodness bringing me good things. This is simply the Hebrew word tov, like you might say good evening. And this is the word for good. And the word for mercy is that rich biblical word hesed. And these two, like God's secret agents, like God's Saint Bernards, or whatever description you have of someone who goes with you through a long journey. God provides them to go with us. And God says, your life may not be a bed of roses. The Christian life has its difficulties, but there will be goodness in it. And I will be merciful to you because I know you're not yet perfect. You will stumble and fall. There will be mercy for you. What a good word. What an encouraging word. Many people think when you become a Christian, you've got to start living like Billy Graham or live some perfect, upright, stiff-collared life. We live by the grace of God. We do desire to live uprightly and to please our Father in heaven, but He's the one who makes our life meaningful and gives us goodness and shows us mercy. God blessing us and showing us good things from out of His Word, from giving us advice and counsel, as well as warnings, as well as promises in His Word. God gives us His Spirit, and we're called in the New Testament to walk in the Spirit. Let the Spirit of God lead us and guide us daily. The Christian life is a good life. Even though there are heartaches, there are difficulties, it's a good life. Number 7, our final thing the shepherd provides is a home after death. Let's finish verse 6. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Not only a good life, but after this life is done, there's something good ahead. And, says the psalmist, I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Do you remember what Jesus promised believers when he was about to depart from them? Before the cross, before the crucifixion, he was speaking in the upper room to his disciples. He said this, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Jesus is the shepherd who will lead us through life and after life will lead us home. Because of Jesus, we shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Jesus prepares a place for us. What a beautiful connection between Psalm 23 and John chapter 14, Jesus' words to his disciples, a promise that the believer has a home after death. Well, those are the seven things the shepherd does. Psalm 23, I hope you'll reread it and see for yourself all those blessings and more that the shepherd brings to those who have faith. Let me give you these 3 points in conclusion. I call them closing words, just so important to take them away, and they're actionable things I hope you'll see. Number one, a Christian belongs to Jesus, the Good Shepherd. And Psalm 23 belongs only to the Christian. There is a relationship here. As I said earlier, Psalm 23 isn't there just for sentimental value, to be read at funerals and to bring comfort because it sounds familiar. No, this describes a relationship of Christians who know Jesus. We hear his voice in the Word of God, and he hears us. He knows us, and he calls us by name, and we follow him. There's a relationship here. This psalm is not an abracadabra. You may have memorized it. That doesn't mean you have a relationship with Christ. This is not just a mantra for a crisis. Psalm 23 is a confession of faith by someone who knows Jesus Christ as Lord. Do you have that relationship with Christ? That is so essential that you repent and believe, that you turn your life over to him, that you hear the gospel and believe the gospel. Christians are born again sinner, born unto a new life, and Jesus is our shepherd, our Savior, our shepherd, and our Lord. A second closing word. From what Psalm 23 teaches us, a Christian's security is not from his environment. A Christian's security, our ability to rest and not be afraid and have a hope for tomorrow, it doesn't come from our circumstances or our environment. The great preacher of London of decades ago, John R.W. Stott, said, "My security, therefore, lies not in my environment, because green pastures and still waters or the darkest valleys are those environments, but in the shepherd. In his presence, there is neither want nor fear." My security doesn't lie in my environment, because these paths of righteousness can include the fearful valleys or the kind, restful meadows. God leads us, and it's not our circumstances or our geography that bring us blessing and comfort. It's a relationship with the shepherd. His presence makes all the difference. A third closing word, our final closing word is this. A Christian never dies alone, and a Christian has a heavenly home. The last point here is about something we often don't talk about death. It's been one of the most awful things about the pandemic we're going through, is to hear reports from medical people and from families that their loved one in an ICU unit hooked up to a ventilator has died, for all practical purposes, alone, unable to have family gathered to them, and everyone keeping their distance behind mask and protective personal equipment. That's a horrible way to spend your final moments on earth. But when I read Psalm 23, and having studied it afresh this week, I'm convinced, and I believe the Bible teaches us, that no Christian dies alone. God is with his people. Jesus said explicitly, "I will never leave you or forsake you." He said at the end of the Gospel of Matthew, the Great Commission, "I am with you always." He's with us by his Spirit. Everyone who is born again has the Spirit of God within them, and you are never really alone. That's the teaching of the Bible. So if you don't feel God's nearness, yes, there can be ebbs and flows of our awareness, but the truth of the matter is no Christian ever dies alone. And for the Christian, as we've said in recent weeks, maybe on Easter Sunday, when we die, there's no sting in death, but we're instantly transported into the presence of God, or as Psalm 23 puts it, we're home. We're home with God at the moment of death. There's no purgatory. There's no soul sleep. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. That's what the Bible teaches. So Christian, if Jesus is your shepherd, you are safe now. You're safe at the moment of death, and you're instantly in his presence. What great comfort to know. And you can confidently share Psalm 23 with other believers, or on your own deathbed, ask that it be read to you, knowing that it's true, and you will awaken from this life in the presence of your shepherd. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the precious words of Psalm 23, that lyric poem and song of David that is also the song of Jesus. It is also the prayer and hope of every believer in a relationship with you. Father, we thank you that we lack nothing if we have Jesus Christ. We thank you for your grace and your mercy and your goodness that follow us all our days. And we thank you for our hope of heaven that cannot be shaken, cannot be taken away. We, Heavenly Father, we pray that others would know you as we do, and that there would be much joy in their lives as they come to Christ. Father, bless us and keep us, I pray, this day and always. In Jesus' name, amen.